I'll be doing the scripture reading today.
We have Revelation 2, 18 to 21, and 26 to 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, and faith, and service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself has received authority from the Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
また、テアテラにある教会の御使いに書き送れ、燃える炎のような目を持ち、その足は光り輝く真鍮のような神の子が言われる。私はあなたの行いと、あなたの愛と信仰と奉仕と忍耐を知っており、またあなたの近頃の行いが初めの行いに勝っていることも知っている。しかしあなたには非難すべきことがある。あなたはイゼベルという女をなすがままにさせている。この女は預言者だと自称しているが、私のしもべたちを教えて誤りに導き、不貧困を行わせ、偶像の神に捧げたものを食べさせている。私は悔い改める機会を与えたが、この女は不貧困を悔い改めようとしない。勝利を得る者、また最後まで私の仕業を守る者には、諸国の民を支配する権威を与えよう。彼は鉄の杖を持って土の器を打ち砕くようにして彼らを治める。私自身が父から支配の権威を受けているのと同じである。また彼に明けの明星を与えよう。耳のある者は御霊が諸教会に言われることを聞きなさい。
Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. You guys staying cool? Yeah, our AC broke for the third time this year, I think. Yeah, it's been rough. That's the biggest trial of my life. I have a pretty easy life, I guess. Before I forget, yeah, this is. I'll try to fix it. I'll just take it off. No, that's good. Thanks. Before I forget, I was praying yesterday about going over my notes and just praying. And I guess one of my concerns when I speak is, will anyone get anything out of this kind of thing? And, you know, is it practical? Stuff like that. And as I was praying, Lord, what do you want this church to get from what I'm going to say today? And I felt him say today, maybe it was yesterday as well, but is, what is the Spirit saying? And that's a phrase that we see at the end of this, at the end of all of these letters is, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. And so I felt the Lord impress upon my heart. And when I say when I heard, or, you know, when the Lord spoke to me, it's more of an impression. You know, it's more of an inner thing. I've never gotten anything audible or anything that would scare me, you know. I've gotten, like, coincidences and stuff like that, but nothing that ever scared me. So you guys want to hear a coincidence? Maybe not. It's just weird. It's just weirdly weird. It's a weird coincidence. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I feel like vulnerable like this. Okay. All right. I'm gonna be as transparent as I can be, which is not very transparent, as you can tell. I felt like one of the callings God gave to me was to like be a witness or to be someone who, I guess, shares the gospel with people. And you know, in like the spiritual gift sets, if you were to say what body part is that would be, and I would say, oh, that would probably be the feet, you know, because the gospel shoes of peace or something like that. So I said, in my mind, like that's the feet. Sharing the gospel is equivalent to being a part of the feet or whatever. And I said to the Lord, you know, I want to be a prophet kind of thing while I was praying to him. And then as I said, right when I said that, like my toe cramped up, my big toe cramped up. I don't think my big toe ever cramped up ever again after that. But so that's a coincidence, you know? And I don't know if that's the Lord speaking, if that's just a coincidence kind of thing, but that's what happened. Anyways, long story short, I'm here sharing the gospel with you guys. And not a prophet going around the world getting stones thrown at me and stuff and being called a false prophet. Anyways, we're looking at the church of Thyatira today. And it says, and to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. As I was doing research, the commentators were saying that Thyatira was situated in the smallest city of all the seven churches that are written to. And perhaps because that is probably the smaller or the smallest church of the seven. However, they point out it's ironic because this is the longest letter of the seven churches. And as it was so long that we kind of took some parts out in the reading, although I encourage you to read it, the part we left out was the judgment part. And I don't want you to think, oh, this is a church that everyone, you know, no, there's no judgment kind of thing. You know those churches? Like, you don't have to repent of your sin. Jesus took care of it. That's not the China church we are. The reason why I took the judgment part is I just thought it would, it flows better that way. And not trying to subtract or add anything from Scripture. Which, in this book, I guess the book of Revelation, you particularly don't want to do that, right? Because at the end of Revelation, it says, whoever adds or subtracts will be cursed or something like that. So I'm glad I didn't do the scripture reading today. Just kidding. It's still there. It also says, the book of Revelation also gives a blessing. Did you know that? That's the only book in the Bible that gives a blessing. It says, blessed are those who read aloud this book. So you get a blessing. So those of you who read out loud, you know, that curse and the blessing might have like canceled each other out today. I'm just kidding. Rachel, you're blessed. Kazuo, you're still blessed because you read it out loud. And I'll take the fault. It was my bad. Even though I didn't. Anyways. Thyatira, smallest among the seven churches. Ironic, it's the biggest letter. That goes to show you, you know, in terms of, I think, church, in terms of anything, I would say size is relative. It doesn't necessarily mean a bigger church is has more value, just as much as a bigger person doesn't have more value than a smaller person. Or a bigger body part, like fingers, aren't less important than, say, something else. Or your eyes, just because they're small, doesn't mean they're less important than maybe your forearm. They're all important. And so this small church, just because it's small, doesn't mean Jesus is just going to give a small letter to it. It actually gave it the longest letter to it. But to this letter, Jesus reveals himself to this church as the Son of God, and eyes of fire and bronze of feet. Whenever Jesus reveals himself to each of the seven churches in a specific way, I believe he's also communicating something to that church. And when God reveals himself to you in a certain way, he's also communicating something to you when he does that. But as we see here, what do these things speak? What does it mean to be the Son of God? And when we hear the word term Son of God, we may just simply think, oh, this is Jesus, you know, his lineage is from God kind of thing. Maybe that's what it means when he says Son of God. But if you look at Scripture, Son of God doesn't necessarily, it includes that, but the emphasis is more on the equality with God, the Son of God, equal in authority. So when Jesus in the book of John, the Gospel of John, says, I am the Son of God kind of thing, he's saying he's making himself equal to God. And it perhaps the reason is a Jewish sort of Hebrew idiom, or it could be because of the Roman legal and just the way Rome did business is when you were adopted in Roman culture, when you were adopted as the son, even though, you know, they may have, a man may have like several sons, the son of that household, what that meant wasn't necessarily, oh, those are my kids. It meant that in the marketplace, that son could do all the legal transaction as the father. And so when Jesus was on earth and he's saying, I'm the Son of God, he's doing all the legal transaction as God the Father can do. And so, you know, we saw that. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing and say what I hear the Father say. He's simply saying, I am the Son of God. I have equal authority with God. The authority is equal. And it's interesting that this small church is, Jesus is revealing himself to them as that, because in the end we'll see that there is a promise of authority to this small church as well. However, before they could have that title, that authority that comes with that title, there's two things. They have to pass through his eyes of fire and his bronze of feet. Oftentimes in Scripture, fire is a judgment. Not necessarily always the fires of hell, but a refining kind of judgment, a purifying kind of judgment, a judgment you and I may have to go through to purify ourselves from the things of this world. It is like fire because it feels really good. Just kidding. It's like fire because it actually hurts, you know? You guys ever gone through the fire of his purifying love? It's painful. But his bronze are, his feet are like burnished bronze. Now when you think of bronze, it's interesting. You know, the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, colors, numbers, and all of these things, and you see it repeated. But it's not just in the book of Revelation. All through Scripture there are colors and numbers that are repeated. They like doing that kind of stuff. But it also speaks something. It's a way to communicate something. And bronze, from the Old Testament time, it communicated a lot of the commentators, they focused on judgment, which is probably, you know, so I have to say that, you know, it communicates judgment. But just as important, I think it communicates his forgiveness of sins, of judgment. In the tabernacle, in the Old Testament, there was the outer court, and there was the inner court, and there was the holies of holies. Guess what material they used in the holies of holies? Gold, right? Because it's probably the most precious metal you could think of. Outside, though, before you went into the holies of holies, there was materials that were made out of bronze. And that's where you went and repented and did all these other things. There was an altar made of bronze, and that's where you go and do sacrifices for your forgiveness of sin. And here Jesus is coming with his burnished feet burnished with bronze for judgment, perhaps, for war, because he does talk about he's going to come in war against those who do not repent, but also as a means and a way to repent, to go into the holies of holies, to go into that place where you and I can be considered sons of God, not just born again believers of God, but sons of God, with that title and all of that included with it. Also, there's another instance where bronze can mean forgiveness of sins, and what came to mind was when in the wilderness, when they're the children of Israel, they were complaining and moaning. They were bitten by snakes, and the way to get healed from these poisonous snake bites, and if they had to do this, was Moses on a staff put a bronze serpent on it. You guys remember that story? And actually, Nate reminded me of that story, because last week we talked about the church that had. I forgot last week's church. What was last week's church? Smyrna, right? Smyrna? Pergamum. Pergamum, sorry. Pergamum. And Pergamum was known to have a temple or some kind of thing dedicated to the god of Asclepius. And Asclepius is actually the rod, known to have a rod with a serpent coiled around it. And that's known as that rod of Asclepius. And since I'm on this topic, just a side note, there's another like rod with two serpents, right? You got any quiz? Anyone know what that's called? Phil, I would have been very impressed, but it wouldn't have surprised me if you knew. No. It's called the Caduceus. Caduceus? Did that? Caduceus. So Caduceus is the two serpent that meets together. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Well, so there was, I guess, a mistake, because I guess someone thought that was the medical one, but Asclepius is actually the medical one with one serpent. Caduceus with the two is in Greek mythology. You know, there's a long history. Hermes had it, and one of the things, including other things, is, you know, commerce. It's actually supposed to represent commerce, and gambling, and all these other things. And this guy used to listen to Chuck Misler talks about that. It's interesting how that's in the medical field. You know, in the medical field, what the symbol represent is commerce. Because they never find a cure. No, just kidding. I'll leave that to the comedians to say that one. But there's also in the Bible, there's also a staff with a serpent on it, a bronze serpent on it, and that's Moses' staff. And I don't know. I try to look for a symbol. If there's actually a symbol, you know, you would think like Sinai, they'd have a symbol with that on. I don't know if they do. You know, the hospital called Sinai. Sounds very Hebrew, so I thought maybe they might, but anyways. Let's bring it back. Okay. You guys doing okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. All right. Yes. However, before we can have that title, in either Romans, Paul talks about all creation longs and wait for the sons of God to be revealed. Before any of that can happen, it's important to be overcomers, conquerors, going through the testing, the refining fire, coming to a place of repenting of our sins, looking to Jesus, just as the children of Israel who was complaining had to look to the bronze serpent on the staff, on Moses' staff, to be healed. We too need to look at Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Another side note, yeah? Another one? No? You guys? Oh, you guys, I might lose you. Another side note, though. Jesus actually equated himself to that staff that Moses raised up for the children of Israel to look at. And so we're thinking, what? Wasn't that a serpent, though? And doesn't serpent always equal sin in Scripture? And it's true. Serpents usually, most oftentimes, do equal sin. I have something else to say about that, but I'm not going to talk about it. But the reason why Jesus says, I am that, is because on the cross, he became sin for us. And so it does equal sin. But Jesus, on that cross, he took on the sins of the world and became sin for us. And so that's why it's equal to that. That's why Jesus equals himself. And that's why Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because on that cross, he took the sins of this world. And so you and I can be free of sins. Jesus goes on and says, I know your works, to the church in Thyatira, your love, your faith, your service, your patience, your endurance, and that your latter work exceeds the first. Thyatira was a great church. The most important thing a church can do, it did. It loved well. And that's the most important thing any church can do back then and even today. But it also moved in faith, served others, and was faithful even when times got rough. I'm sure there's times of revival, and then there's times of, you know, just drought. And even in those times of drought, the people in Thyatira, they pushed through. They had patient endurance. In the life of any church, you'll see that. You'll see times of revival, times of, man, this is the greatest thing that could happen, and then times of where it just seems like we're crawling. So it's one thing to have a lot of enthusiasm during those times of revival, right? Anyone and everyone should be able to push through during those times. In life too. Like, you know, in life, when you start something new, it's easy to, like, stick to it. You start school, you're a freshman, you know, it's fun. Like, I love school, you know, kind of thing. And then towards the end of school, when you're about to finish, and that paper is due, the test, all of a sudden it's just like, oh, it's so difficult, you know, the novelty wore out. I'm not even promised a job after. Is this even worth it, you know? And school is so institutionalized, and all these things start, like, getting into your head, and you just don't want to do it no more, and just sometimes people drop out because of that. It just gets really tough. But this church, it didn't do that. It even got better at what it did. It says, your latter works exceeds the first. Not only were they doing a lot of good things, they were growing in doing a lot of good things. They didn't rest on their laurels or anything like that. You know, unlike the Ephesian church, who started well, but on the way, it lost love. And Jesus had to come and rebuke that church for that. It wasn't like that church. However, unfortunately, this church didn't do everything well. In verse 20, he says, I have this against you, but I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. One thing the Ephesian church did well, it didn't tolerate sin. It didn't tolerate evil practices. In fact, they were known to sniff out apostles that are not. They were known to sniff out false leaders and false teachers and false teaching. And they were really, really good at keeping the gospel pure. This church, Thyatira, it did a lot of things well, but in their love, they were too tolerant. You know, there's a fine balance, right? There's a fine balance of when to extend grace and when too much grace is not good. That's in everything in life. That's also in this church. I don't know if it's in everything in life, but I was thinking of, like, you know, when you're raising kids or when you're trying to, I don't have any kids, so when you're raising dogs, I guess I have a dog. You know, there's that fine line when I have to get, I have to come down hard on Winnie. Had to slap my hands like that, and that's I guess the hardest I ever get on Winnie. But for a dog, that's like a lightning bolt, you know. When I clap my hands, she's like, it devastates her world. It messes her up for a couple of hours. But we just saw that this church was they were praised for having patient endurance. That was one of their strengths. And this is actually one of the 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit: long-suffering. However, when this person named Jezebel, I don't know if Jezebel is actually that person's real name or if it's like a title or, you know, just, you know, the spirit behind what the person is doing. It could certainly be the person's real name. However, when that person crossed the line and crossed the threshold of long suffering, they didn't do anything about it. And it became tolerance of sin. There's a time when your patience, your long suffering becomes tolerance of sin, and that actually is no longer a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a fine line between not saying or doing something in reaction to someone's sinfulness through the grace of self-control, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and not saying or doing something because of apathy, the inconvenience it might cause, fear of rejection, and the fear of man. One is of the Holy Spirit while the other is not. I don't have a formula for it, you know? But perhaps when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart and you know it's too much, maybe that's when you're supposed to say, when whoever has ears to hear what the Spirit has to say has to recognize when to do what. Because sometimes, some of us, we can be not enough grace. We can not have enough patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness. You know, you've ever meet anyone that, like, you make one simple mistake and all of a sudden, like, it's like the end of the world or something, you know? And then there's suddenly, like, you kill somebody and it's like, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it, you'll get it next time, you know? No, it's like, no. It's interesting. I believe the mature believers in Thyatira probably knew about Jezebel. Probably knew it was wrong. But they didn't, and they didn't participate in what Jezebel was teaching and what she was trying to propagate. But they tolerated her. And because of that, I think the church suffered. The church suffered because the mature believers did not say anything. And instead, they just tolerated it, and the immature believers probably fell to the teachings of Jezebel, what Jezebel was doing. Now, Jezebel, just to, it could be the actual person's name, or it could be actually a title. And the reason why I say that is most of you have heard of Jezebel, right? Jezebel is a infamous character in the Old Testament. One that was manipulative. She was, I believe, a Gentile that married into the Israel's royalty and used her influence over her husband to bring in idolatrous practices as well as killing off of the prophets. And one of the more famous stories is she was trying to kill the famous prophet in Israel, I forgot his name. Elijah. One of the greatest prophets in Israel was scared of this woman Jezebel because she was after him. She uses intimidation, manipulation, and political pull to get her way, kind of thing. So, if it's a if it's simply just like a title to explain the spirit that's behind it, that's the spirit behind that leader in the church. Now, can you imagine that for a second? Just imagine that. There's a church across the street where Jezebel is like the leader of that church. And they're doing all this kind of stuff. Granted, they're doing a lot of good things, but you know, you could see that this is not a good church. You know what the church in Ephesus would have done? They would have been like, that's a false church. Yeah? Right? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Like they're just wild. Like they use grace as, you know, a license to sin kind of thing. That's not what Jesus said though. Isn't that great? Jesus says, this is my church. I'm going to write a long letter to that church. I'm going to give that church time to repent. Even that woman Jezebel, I'm giving that woman time to repent. Granted, the judgment for that church is pretty severe. Let me read it so that we don't subtract anything from Scripture. But let me read from Revelation. So in Revelation, where did we leave off? Let me see. I'll just read from verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads many servants, my servants, into sexual immorality. Even though they're misled into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols, what does Jesus call them? He still calls them my servants. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I'll cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely until they repent of her ways. I'll strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. So this church, there's a special judgment that God is going to do. Each one will be judged. It won't be judged by the church itself, but each one, according to your deeds, they will be judged. But I do think that's also, God will judge each one according to our deeds as well. Now I say this to the rest of you in Thyatira who did not hold to her teaching, who have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. I would not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come back. Until I come. There was a lot of, you know, intrigue with Jezebel's teaching. There were things that only she knew, and you want to have these information, you want these mysteries unveiled, you got to come to me kind of thing, I guess. But Jesus was going to go and war against her after giving her time to repent and bring severe judgment on those who followed her ways. So what is the Spirit saying? What is the Spirit saying to us, you know, in terms of those kinds of things? You know, have we been able to maintain the integrity and character of the Holy Spirit, but not go over to become tolerant, not just of what Jezebel is doing, but tolerant of the world's way? And that's important for us to keep in mind. You know, one of the dangers of living in such comfort, I guess, or, you know, even living here in Tucson, Arizona, where it's really hot and uncomfortable. I'm sorry for you guys. You know, you guys have to go through so. We have to go through so much. You know, but one of the dangers is, tolerating sin in our lives. We have to make sure that we do not do that in our own lives. What is the Spirit saying to you? The one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I'll give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pottles are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. It's an amazing, amazing promise here. Those who conquer, those who overcome, are going to be given authority similar to, if not same as, Jesus. I will give him the morning star. He who has an ears, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. This promise is so incredible. It's like, you know, what am I supposed to do with that? And a lot of commentators kind of want to dance around it and try to explain away what it actually means. To mean something else. Because, you know, the morning star, what is that? That's another title. This title was given to, actually, I believe, two people. The first one that was given this title, and probably with this title comes great authority, great power, was Lucifer. Lucifer, meaning light bearer, right? Lucifer is actually meaning light bearer, was, I believe, called the morning star at one point. Lost that title because he thought, oh, I'm so great. Fell, the rest is history. That title now belongs to Jesus, who also is called the Morning Star, because he is the true light of the world. And now, incredibly, there's this promise of those who overcome to have a title similar, Morning Star. I will give him the Morning Star. I will give them authority over the nation, and will rule with an iron rod, rod of iron. It's an incredible promise, but it comes with a price. It comes with being able to overcome. I believe, just as Scripture says, all of creation is longing for the unveilings of the sons of God. Sons of God. Those who walk in such intimacy with Jesus. Those whose ears are so attentive to what the Spirit is saying, that when they speak according to what the Spirit says. When they move, when they make decisions, when they exercise the fruits of the Spirit, when they have to exercise judgment, is not because of the flesh or according to the flesh, but it's according to what the Spirit is saying. And all through Scripture, we see that. We see that when the children of Israel in the Old Testament, when they consulted God, and when they did what God told them to do through the Spirit, they were living wonderful lives. They were an example of what heaven is supposed to be. And so too, I do think that today, you and I, we may not be given the promises, the riches, the land of what the Old Testament was given, but we are given the peace, the joy, the love, and the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, that when we live according to what the Spirit says, that our lives are filled with so much of that Spirit, that it's a glimpse and a taste of what heaven is like. And it's a paradox. I know it's a paradox, because on one side, it's like warfare. When you try to live in the Spirit, as the Spirit says, and we see in every church, it's not easy. It's like war, because you're going against the grain. You're going against the government, and sometimes, in this case, you're going against the church leadership. You're going against, you know, these important people. You're going against the Nicolaitans, you're going against the Jezebel, you're going against Balaam, you're going against all of these people who are probably, you know, very important figures. And have great authority themselves. And so your lives aren't going to be easy. And I don't think in Scripture ever promises it's going to be easy. However, as you go through it, I do think there is a promise that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. And though we struggle with these things, you know, depression, we struggle with sadness, we struggle with fear, we struggle with insecurities, we struggle with all of these things. I'm not saying the perfect Christians won't struggle with any of those things. That's not what I'm trying to say. Because that's, I think, far from true. Because every church is like, hold on, hold on. You know, you don't need to say that to people that are like, I don't know, just very confident, you know. But, yeah, just hold on. Just hold on. Even if you die, just hold on. Because the greatest treasures that God will give us is actually probably after this life. We hold on. You hold on a little bit longer, you're going to get the morning star. You'll judge, you'll sit and judge with me to rule over the nations. What an incredible promise. What is the Spirit saying to you? Let us pray. And as we close our eyes, bow our heads, or however posture you'd like to pray in, I invite you to, for a second, just ask the Spirit, what is He trying to say to us today, to you today, personally? Maybe it's just that simple message of just hold on. As it said to the church in Thyatira. To the church in Thyatira, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. Just hold on. Not, hey, you need to work harder, or you need to give more, or you need to blah, 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 blah. You need, do. Here, for this church, it said, hold on, just hold on. Maybe that's what the Spirit is saying to you. Just hold on. Just hold on a little bit tighter, closer. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to each and every one of us. Lord, I pray for those of us who need more grace, speak that to our lives. Speak it into existence, Lord, grace. For those of us who have tolerated, pray you'll speak just your courage into our lives, that we will not tolerate. To each according to what he or she did. Lord, will you come? We thank you so much, Father, for your grace. We thank you for your Spirit, the advocate, the helper, that you have given us access to, each and every one of us, that we have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Holy Spirit, I pray you would continue to speak into our lives clearly, loudly, and that we would have the wisdom to follow and obey. We thank you for your grace, Lord. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to partake in communion. Mm-hmm.